stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are delighted that you folks have joined us today. Brother Sam, how long has it been since we've done an episode together?
It seems like it's been like 2 weeks, but I'm glad that we were able to get together again.
Amen. Amen. Well, with that, what has the Lord put on your heart for us to get into in this episode?
Well, Kyle, while you were out, we started the episodes on prayer. So we are on the fourth one now.
Fourth.
And today we're going to look at some example prayers. Specifically, we're going to look at David, Daniel, Solomon, and Nehemiah. Many of the prayers we'll look at are David's, just because you have so many from the standpoint of the Psalms that he wrote. And we're going to look at some of the examples of how he prayed. What was the content? And we'll let God's word edify us.
All right. Well, with that, I'll open us in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, you are the God of creation. The sound of your voice struck all things into being. Father, it's your voice that continues to keep this earth and this world and all of your creation in motion. Father, we humble ourselves before you this day as servants. Father, we ask that you bless this work, that it reach out and touch the hearts of those that are listening. Father, that it edify and encourage your church, your people, your chosen ones. And Father, it stimulate them to action, whether it be to serve or whether it be to make corrections in their life. Father, you know what needs to be done. Father, reach into their hearts and stir your people. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, Kyle, to start, we're going to start in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. And if you'll start by reading verse 10 to 13.
Yes. Then David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. And now, our God, we give thanks to you and praise your glorious name."
Amen. You know, and so when you look at prayers, and it's all about the Father. It's all about his glory, his mercy, his kindness, and it ends up all being about his will. And here, when you have David, he's blessing God. He's blessing God through acknowledgement. He states that God is to be blessed. Right? He's the Father. He's the Father forever and ever, just acknowledging who God is. And not just that, he acknowledges God's greatness and his power. And verse 11, God's glory, his victory, his majesty. And again, ascribes everything in the heavens and the earth to God, everything, and that he is exalted. All riches and honor, not only is all things God, but riches and honor, they come from God. And God rules over all things. And again, has all power and all might. Also with God, it is in his power to make great and to strengthen everyone. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the reasons why we appeal to him. And we have access to him through Jesus. So he kind of again summarizes in verse 13, to thank God and to praise his glorious name.
Amen.
And so that's that, you know, most people agree with that. You know, God is almighty. God is good. He is glorious. He is great. He is worthy. And to simply, you know, acknowledge that in word back to our Father. So now, Kyle, if you'll continue and read verse 14 to verse 16.
Yes. "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to make this free will offering? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are aliens and transients before you, as were all our ancestors. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and is all your own.
Yeah, you look at that and he acknowledges the simple fact. There is nothing that we're giving God that isn't already his. You see, all things are God's. Everything that we possess is his. So it's not as if we're making a sacrifice to God. God, it's already his.
That's right.
And as we covered in the episode that we did, that we were to be a holy living sacrifice, the sacrifice God's won isn't the offering of things of the world. He wants our heart. He wants us to be the holy living sacrifice, living and abiding in holiness, abiding in Christ and the Father, proving the will of God in our lives, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. We went through many passages that looked at that, how we're to be this holy living sacrifice in that episode. That's what God wants, because God looks at the heart.
That's right.
And David knows that. That's why, and it's just like God said when we did the episodes a while ago about what is God always required from the beginning. He says, I never wanted burnt offerings or sacrifice or any of this. I want you to be able to obey my voice.
That's right.
And we know that you can't do that unless you have the good heart. So what does he keep as we continue to read? What does he then lead into in verse 17 to verse 19?
I know, my God, that you search the heart and take pleasure in uprightness. And in the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to my son Solomon that with single mind he may keep your commandments, your decrees, and your statutes, performing all of them, and that he may build the temple for which I have made provision.
So David gets back to the heart, and we know God searches the heart. He tries the heart to know what's in it. We covered a lot of that in the temptation series that we just did and finished. Why does God tempt? To find out what's in the heart, whether or not you still have the bad heart, or whether or not you received a good heart, whether or not you can obey and overcome the trials. It's the proof, whether or not you have a proof of faith. Here in the prayer in verse 18 or verse 19, he says, give to my son Solomon a perfect heart. What does the perfect heart do? He says, to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, to do them. To do them is not to be a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer.
That's
We've covered a lot of that. You know, James, the book of James talks a lot about that. We cover that in those episodes.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what David prayed for. That's a good prayer. You know, when we first started the prayer series, the first episode was the most important prayer that people aren't being taught. Ask for the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
The Spirit does a work of the heart. It circumcises the heart. It writes the laws of God on the heart. It gives us the new heart. It removes the old heart, the heart of stone, and gives us a soft heart. And all these, there's many different passages that describes that. That's what God wants to do. So that was a prayer that David had for the people and for his son Solomon. Let's look at other passages where he talks to God, and let's see what he says and how that kind of goes. If you'll turn over to Psalm, and we'll first look at Psalm chapter 4. Why don't you just read the whole psalm? It's a fairly short one.
Sure. Answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when there grain and wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety.
So here, he's appealing to God to answer him when he cries out to God.
Yep, in his distress. Yep.
And he says, be gracious and hear my prayer. Now, we all want to have our prayers heard. We covered in ask and receive what the conditions are, because there are conditions. It gets down to whether or not you can love God and keep his commandments, whether or not you do the things that are pleasing in his sight, whether or not you abide. These are the things that Jesus taught. They are reinforced by the apostles in the Word of God as the Spirit of God led people. And we have it all recorded in the New Testament. And we looked and we covered those things. So, but the problem, Kyle, is what typically do the sons of men, the people of the world, gravitate to in verse 2?
How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? So apparently,
yeah,
they like to seek after lies.
Well, it's how long will you love what is worthless?
Yeah.
How long will you aim at deception? What a people don't realize is the things of the world are worthless. They're temporary. They are not eternal. We are not to be seeking the things that are seen that are temporary, but the things that are unseen that are eternal.
Amen.
That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at the end. But that's what we're supposed to be seeking. And in the episode, the next episode after prayer that we're going to be doing is, what is it that keeps people from receiving the Holy Spirit? If they know the truth and they ask for the Holy Spirit in a new heart, for God to do an impossible work in their life, then what is it that prevents them from receiving that which God wants to give? Well, there's conditions for that too. And we're going to go through what those are. One of those things is people who still love certain things of the world and in their heart are not willing to give all those things up. They aren't willing to deny even their own life.
Mm.
And we're going to walk through those specific things and examples of what God says in his word. But when he looks at the sons of men, what he sees is a bunch of people that still aim and love worthless things. We cannot be a people that does that. You see, God sets apart the godly man for himself in verse 3. The godly man. The question is, are we godly? Not as man defines it, but as God defines it. Would God say that we are godly? You see, from David's standpoint, he was living a godly life. The Lord, or Yahweh, hears him when he calls.
Mm-hmm.
He tells the people, tremble and not do what? Do not sin. Do not sin. Now, we covered a lot of this in the whole overcoming sin episode. I think we did, what, 5 parts on that and looked at all different aspects of that. God's word is very clear.
Yep.
The grace of God and whether or not you are standing firm in it is clear. Do you still sin or not? It has nothing to do with about trying. It has everything to do with whether or not the power of God is evident in your life.
Amen.
So God wants to shine his light upon us. For David, he did. David was offering the sacrifices of righteousness and trusting in Yahweh in verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
Yahweh's light was shining upon him in verse 6. And God put gladness in his heart.
Yep.
So, and from that, you get a lot of truth.
Notice that it's more than the worldly things that a lot of folks focus on, like, you know, the good food and wine.
That's right. It's a joy that's not dependent upon things of this earth.
That's right.
Next, let's turn to Psalm chapter 5. It's another short one. Now, in this one, we'll read the first half and then the second half, and we'll look at each part. So, Kyle, why don't you read verse 1 through verse 8?
Okay. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in all of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your ways straight before me.
So here again, as David is crying out to God, well, God's hearing his prayer. David's praying.
Yep.
Here it implies that he prays to God every morning.
Yep.
Not just something that's once a week or this or that, but every morning. And he's acknowledging, you know, that God is the God that we're appealing to.
And that he hears his voice.
That he hears his voice. But what does he say God does not take pleasure in? And this gets back to the second episode that we did about ask and you will receive. That's but right. There are conditions. The conditions are you cannot be continuing to live in sin. God will not answer or hear your prayers.
That's right. He says it in verse 4 and 5 there, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers.
That's right.
You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful.
The whole point is whether or not we've been changed. That's why God wants to change us in our heart.
That's right.
So we don't have to be that man because God hates that man. He's willing to redeem that man if that man's willing to come in faith to be changed into the new man, not to remain as the old man. And in verse 8 again, God leads him in his righteousness by making his way straight.
That's right.
Kyle, do you remember an episode that we did recently about crooked versus straight paths?
Yes, I do.
We looked at the discipline of God. God's word is profitable. One of the things it's profitable for is for discipline, instructing.
Mm-hmm.
And that comes from the 2 Timothy 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
And so that instructing aspect, which is discipline, we went and looked at different passages in Hebrews chapter 12, I think Deuteronomy chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 1, and we looked at the examples of the son that struggles because he was unable to come into obedience, the illegitimate son, and he gets destroyed because he wouldn't let God make his path straight.
He rebelled constantly.
And we also did an episode about discipline and the rod of God that makes paths straight.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're still on a crooked path, you're in trouble.
That's
not the way it is. Kyle, if you can read the rest of Psalms chapter 5, verse 9 through verse 12, as David continues to dialogue with God.
Yeah, we get to see the juxtaposition of the bad guy here. For there is no truth in their mouths. Their hearts are destruction. Their throats are open graves. They flatter with their tongues. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of their many transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, so that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield.
I see when you look at this, it can almost seem contradictory as David is talking with God, because here in this prayer discussion with God, he acknowledges that, you know, the wicked, the problem is it's the inward, it's the heart area, right? That's the part that's destruction, because these people didn't have a new heart. Notice, Kyle, as Jesus taught, what comes out of, what proceeds forth from the heart comes out of what?
The mouth.
The mouth. And here he's talking about the throat, the tongue,
yep.
Right? Hold them guilty.
Yep.
You know, Kyle, the Bible's very clear. Jesus said, if you have a bad heart, you're a bad tree. And it's not just the words that come out of your mouth that he says you'll be condemned by. But if you still have bad, wicked thoughts, then that's the proof that you're still the defiled tree. You have no standing with God.
That's right.
Because you haven't been changed. You know, James chapter 1, verse 26 talks about the man that can't bridle his tongue. What does he say about his religion?
His religion is worthless.
His religion is worthless. Where does he say the deception is?
The deception is in their heart.
That's right. The deception is in their heart, just like these people here.
Mm-hmm.
And so all this relates together. It's not like some different message, Old Testament, New Testament. Remember, we did an episode on the new commandment is the old commandment, and we're to be doers of the law. And we went through and covered all those things
That's
that
right.
are taught and recorded in Scripture. Go listen to that. So this is just all consistent. And people who are still in that condition, they, as it says here, they rebel against God. So everyone who's listening, what would you say is the condition of your heart? What about your mouth, your tongue? Do you have a righteous tongue? Or is your tongue double-minded? Does it bear two kinds of fruit? You see, it cannot be that way. James chapter 3 says you cannot bless God and then also, on the other hand, curse men, you know, in your thought, in your heart, whatever. He says, no, it can't be that way. You see, if you're that person, as you keep reading, it says that you still have the wisdom that's demonic, the wisdom that's of the earth. Because until you get the wisdom from above, everything of the earth, the world, is demonic. It's under the rule and the authority of the prince of power of the air, which is the devil, until Christ takes it back and subjects the entire world back to the Father.
That's right.
Otherwise, God's going to look at you and say, you're still rebelling. The question is, you have to become the righteous man. You see, God surrounds him with favor.
That's right.
As with a shield.
That's right.
Kyle, let's flip over to Psalm chapter 7. In Psalm chapter 7, why don't we read, we'll start off, read verse 1 through verse 9.
Okay. O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Or like a lion, they will tear me apart. They will drag me away with no one to rescue. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my ally with harm or plundered my foe without cause, then let the enemy pursue and overtake me. Trample my life to the ground and lay my soul in the dust. Rise up, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake, O my God, you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered around you, and overtake it, and over it take your seat on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God.
That's right. So again, here as David is crying out to God and speaking to him, he's acknowledging God's justice.
Yep.
He's acknowledging God's power. It is what is due to him. And you see this constant theme of David acknowledging God's supreme position, that all things hinge on whether or not we're in the will of God or not. That's right. God going to give us favor? Is he not going to give us favor? We cry out to him because God is the one that can affect outcomes. And in this case, David's pleading to God because of wicked that are pursuing him.
Mm-hmm.
And here, when you look at this, David acknowledges, listen, if there's injustice in me,
yeah,
if I've done evil to my friend,
trample my life and lay my soul in the
right,
dust.
Take my life. Yep. Now, people are probably thinking, yeah, but didn't David do that? He did. He committed a sin with Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. And that's recorded. The Bible says outside of that, he lived a blameless life. Now, when it's saying that, it's referring to after he came to God and he had the clean heart and the heart after God's own heart. There's Psalms, and we'll go through them when we come up, because I also have written down going through David's life to better explain it, because a lot of people don't fully understand David's life. Yet we're all born into sin. David was as well. And you can go through the Psalms and talk where David talks about how God pardoned the sins of his youth, how God didn't hold those against him. And that is what God wants to do. He's willing to wipe away and pardon all of our sins, just as we covered in the episode with the disciplining of the son. But when you don't come into obedience and humility to get of the new spirit of the new heart, to let God cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which is what it talks about in 1 John 1:9 and 1 John 1:7, then you're still the bad man, the bad tree, the bad heart. You don't have stand. You cannot get forgiveness when you don't come to God in that humility. But when you do, he's willing to give it, and then you're to be converted into this new creation that God does. It's his work, not man's work. But when you do it, you now get to take credit for it. As what David says later when he says, judge me, he says, vindicate me in verse 8, according to whose righteousness?
According to my righteousness.
Now, we know that it's really God's righteousness, because when we look at how can you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How can you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, we did episodes on that, love the greatest commandment and how you can do it. You have to get the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Kyle, is the Holy Spirit, does it do man's work or does it do God's work? Does it reflect
God's work?
Does it reflect man's light or God's light?
It reflects God's light.
It reflects God's light. And so when we have the Holy Spirit, we are basically producing God's righteousness. But there's a funny thing in that when God gives it to us, it gets to be counted as ours. And so as David says here, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that's within me. Well, that's all God's work. No man can boast in the work of God. The righteousness that comes through faith. Nobody can boast in that, because you cannot receive the gift of righteousness or the gift of the Holy Spirit but by faith. And we cover that in Galatians and Romans when we went through those books.
Mm-hmm.
So David's just acknowledging that. But if you're still the evil person, if you're still wicked, Kyle, they come to an end.
That's right. Verse 9. But establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God.
And that's where God's going to look to see if there's righteousness or not.
That's right.
He's going to look to the heart. He's going to look to the thoughts. People will say, but I don't murder anybody. My hands aren't filled with bloodshed. I'm not committing adultery.
Do you have the anger of man? Have you had eyes of lust towards a woman? Then you've committed adultery and you've committed murder.
That's right. And that's when on the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took the outward law and basically said, no, your righteousness has to pass that of the scribes and Pharisees. It's not an outward thing. It's an inward. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at your outward behavior. He looks at the heart. Do your thoughts even betray you? And that's what he went on to define. Murder is in the heart, your thoughts. Adultery is in your thoughts.
That's right.
And when he kept teaching about the heart and what defiles a man, we covered that in the New Heart episode, he kept taking it back to the thoughts. So we can either align and agree with Christ and the teachings, and that are consistent with the Word of God, or we can rebel against it. Kyle, if you'll continue to read verse 10 through verse 17.
Sure. God is my shield, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If one does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and strung his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. See how they conceive evil, and are pregnant with mischief, and bring forth lies? They make a pit, digging it out, and fall into the hole that they have made. Their mischief returns upon their own heads, and on their own heads their violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
Amen. David's going to continue to acknowledge God and God's righteousness, because he knows that the righteousness that he has came from God.
That's right.
And he's going to praise God. Now, Kyle, there are a lot of people that will sing with their mouth and sing songs of praise. And we read about it. We read about many times in the Old Testament about a people who continue to sing songs. Jesus taught it in the Gospels. We talked about, do you have a vain worship?
Yeah.
And
the sons of Korah, they thought they worshiped and served the Lord.
And the problem is people will go, they'll celebrate, they'll gather. And God says, I hate your gatherings and your celebrations and your worship
solemn
to me.
Assemblies. Yep.
He hates it because of their sin. And so I tell people, until you have a new heart, because that's what God's going to look at. He's going to look at your heart and your thoughts.
Your vain is worship.
Then your worship
is vain.
Exactly. It's all in vain. So the question is, did you truly repent? See, it has to be a repentance from the heart, not a repentance of pretending or a repentance of having no power, a continual cycle that can never be overcome. Sorry, that's not repentance. That is not repentance.
That's right.
Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 15. And in Psalm chapter 15, here, as David is talking to God, in this discussion with God, he talks about who actually gets to dwell in the tent of God.
Yeah, this is...
I mean, isn't that something that we want to do? We want to be able to abide and dwell in the tent of God forever?
Amen.
So this is a great conversation here that David has with God, and in all these things, basically it's David communicating back to God the words of God that God put in his mouth by his Spirit. And we're going to close that out at the end when we look at the last recorded words of David in 2 Samuel chapter 23. But basically all this, and all scripture that we read, it's actually God's Spirit speaking back to himself for the benefit of us, so we know the thoughts of God, the ways of God, so we can accurately discern ourselves and where we stand with him.
Amen.
To come to the truth, because until you come to the truth, you don't have the Spirit working inside of you. It's around you. It's seeking to get inside of you. But we must submit ourselves to the words of God spoken by his Spirit.
O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right, and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest, and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved.
These are the people that would never be moved. Or in 2 Peter, when it talks about how you make certain about your entrance into the kingdom of heaven, he says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble.
Right.
Now, it's not talking about an outward practice according to the law. We already know that. The one who practices the righteousness based upon the law, he says he's cursed.
That's right.
He's cursed. God doesn't want the righteousness based upon the law that demands and requires man's effort to practice and keep them. God wants the righteousness that's by faith, where he puts it into your heart by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God leading you, so that you don't live to rules, you live by the Spirit.
Amen.
That is the righteousness that comes by faith. That is what God requires. That's what he wants. So you who are listening, you want to dwell in the tent of God and abide with him forever? Do you walk blamelessly? Or are you going to start to argue and make excuses why that's not possible? Now, we've covered it. We're to be just like Christ. There's no reason to not be just like Christ. The question is, have you been spiritually baptized with him and crucified with him? Listen to the episode we did on that. Are you now one with him? Have you become the perfect man? Go listen to the episode we did in Ephesians, chapter 2 through 5. We talked about it. Go listen to the episode about what it means to stand firm in the grace of God. God says what these things mean. Peter wrote about it in the book of 1 Peter. But most people can't tell you what the grace of God is in 1 Peter, Kyle. Do you speak truth in your heart, or do you still slander with your tongue? Do you do any evil to your neighbor? Well, then you won't stand and dwell with God. You see, remember what it means to love? Some people say, oh, Kyle, they'll say, oh, but I do love God. Oh, but I do love my neighbor as myself. I said, really? What does that mean to you? What do you do? And you know, typically their answer is, they say, well, yeah, I've done good. I was like, sinners do good. The people that God's going to cast into hell, he says, in their own eyes, they do good. They even have agape love. Okay. Jesus said that. But the problem is, and the issue is, that's not what it means to love. What it means to love is you do no wrong. And so, again, with their explanation of love, they have it wrong. It's about, they try to say it's about what they're doing. It's like, no, it's about what you're not doing. You aren't sinning anymore against your neighbor or against God.
That's right.
That's defined very clearly. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 12 is very clear. Now, we covered this a lot more looking at both what Jesus taught, what was recorded in the New Testament and the Old Testament, which is love the greatest commandment. Now, if you haven't listened to that, go listen to it. And the Word of God is so clear.
I'll read it. Go ahead and read that while you're going to the next thing. Romans 13, 8 through 12. Like 12. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light.
Amen. So here, now turning over to Psalm chapter 18. In Psalm chapter 18, in verse 6, David is doing something. What is he doing in verse 6?
In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears.
So here, David is crying out to God in a prayer to God, and his prayer reached God's ears. And we're going to find out why. Now, again, when we look at the beginning of it, it talks about, again, he acknowledges God. He acknowledges God's strength, that God is his rock, the firm foundation, his shield, his salvation. He calls upon Yahweh in verse 3, who is worthy to be praised. And he goes on and talks about how God will raise David up from the torrents, how even though the ropes or the cords of Sheol surround him and the snares of death confront him, he can call upon Yahweh. He can cry to his God. Now, what's God going to do? Is he going to answer? What does he say in verse 7 to verse 15? How does God answer?
Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering around him, his canopy thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him there broke through his clouds hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the fire of your nostrils.
And so, see, God is awakened to that prayer of David.
Stirred, big time.
Oh, he is stirred. And we're going to find out why. Now, this prayer was before Uriah the Hittite. It was before the Bathsheba. This was when God rescued David from his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And you have that in the beginning of the chapter. So here, God responds. He says in verse 16, he sent from on high and he took me. He drew me out of the many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. And God goes, he confronts them. And verse 19, he brought me forth also into a broad place. And why in verse 19 did God rescue him?
Because he delighted in him.
Because he delighted in him. Kyle, remember again in the second episode we did for prayer about ask and you'll receive, there's conditions. One of them is God's going to search your heart The question is, what is he going to find? Is he going to be pleased with what he finds? Is he going to find that you keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight that we read in 1 John chapter 3 at the end of the chapter? Well, if not, he's not going to delight in you. He's not going to reward you. How did he reward David in verse 20?
The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands he recompensed me.
Because what was David keeping in verse 21?
For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt.
That's right. It says I kept myself from my iniquity. And so again, he says, the Lord has recompensed or repaid me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his eyes. What does he say in verse 25 and 26?
With the loyal, you show yourself loyal. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself perverse. For you deliver a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down.
And so all you who are listening, can you say that? Can you say God is going to reward you according to your righteousness? Can you say according to the cleanliness of your hands? Can you say that you are keeping the ways of Yahweh, that you are not wickedly departing from your God? Can you say that you are blameless with him, that you keep yourself away from iniquity, that you have a cleanliness again of hands, kindness, blameless, pure? You are not crooked, but straight. Is that you? Well, it can only be you, and you can only claim that if God has cleansed you from all sin and unrighteousness. If God has put his Holy Spirit in you that only does one work, a holy work. Have you been born again? Have you been crucified and baptized with Christ? We did an episode, Overcoming Sin. You must be baptized and crucified. Spiritually, has that happened? Doesn't matter what you think. It's what God says. Did the results of what God say happens, was that evidence in your life? Please don't make excuses. I used to go to the same passage. I love Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 25. The condemned man, the wretched man that continues to do that which he doesn't want to do, and that what he wants to do, he cannot do because he's a prisoner of the sin in his members. Go listen to that episode. We did that episode on overcoming sin, the war in the flesh. Go listen. You've been taught wrong. I was taught wrong. I believed a lie until I submitted to the Word of God and let God take that lie and remove it from my mind. Until then, our faith isn't aligned with what God wants to do. God wants to make our way blameless. God is the one that wants to strengthen us. God is the one who wants to be your rock. The question is, are you going to let him? In Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, what does David say about the words in his meditation to God?
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
What, it's just so beautiful. I mean, isn't that what you want, you who are listening? Do you want that when you speak and you cry out your words to God and the meditation of your heart, that you want them to be acceptable to God? Well, let's look at what he says before that. As David writes down, again, he acknowledges God, talking about the heavens and the earth. It declares the work of God. The creation declares the work of God. And he goes through and explains all that. He gives, again, acknowledgement to God and his sovereignty and his power. What does he say starting in verse 7 about the law of God?
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
Now, go ahead and finish the verse 8.
Sorry. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes.
Yep, it's pure. It's clear. It's pure. It enlightens the eye. The question is that how you view the law of Yahweh? His testimonies, his precepts, his commandments? Do they rejoice in your heart? Have they been written in your heart? Or are you the person that says, oh, no, that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to me. Well, then you need to listen to the episode that we did. The new commandment is the old commandment and be doers of the law. We go through the New Testament commandment or the New Testament scripture that clearly states that and repeats the Old Testament. Go listen to that. Because if you don't accept these words and you don't let God instruct you, then they'll never enter into your heart. God cannot do his work. Kyle, if you keep reading from verse 9 on.
Yes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression.
See, if you want to be acquitted or innocent of your great transgression and be blameless, well, then you have to come to God and be able to have those things written in your hearts so that you can keep them. So you can be a doer and not the hearer who deceives themselves, as we're instructed to in the book of James chapter 1.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
So let's go ahead for David. Let's go back. I want to finish off on 2 Samuel because I want to get to some of the other people in their prayers. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, can you go ahead and read verse 1 through verse 7?
Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God exalted, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, one who rules over people justly, ruling in the fear of God, is like the light of morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on the grassy land. Is not my house like this with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But the godless are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be picked up with the hand. To touch them one uses an iron bar or the shaft of a spear, and they are entirely consumed in fire on the spot.
That's right. They're gathered and they're burned in the fire, Kyle.
Yep. We heard a warning before Jesus even talked about them being gathered and cast into fire.
That's right. And even branches that were grafted in and abiding in Christ, if they didn't continue, they're then broken off and cast into the fire.
That's right.
Because they didn't endure. And we did an episode on Once Saved, Always Saved. God says, if you endure to the end. So here again, David's speaking. He says it's the Spirit of Yahweh that spoke by him, that it was God's word that was on his tongue. These aren't his words.
That's right.
These are God's words. And what does he claim in the end? Well, the question is, can you rule and walk righteously? Do you have the true fear of God? And previously, in one of the other prayers that we talked about, we looked at the fear of the Lord and the prayer, and what does that do? Question is, do you have it? Do you know what the fear of the Lord is? It comes out of Psalm chapter 34. Peter repeats it about how you can be blessed in the eyes of God and not be the one who God's face will be against you to destroy you so that you perish. And that was covered, that was repeated in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. But again, if you're still a sinner, a wicked man, you're like thorns. You're going to be gathered up and cast into the fire and burned. The question is, have you been changed? You see, the wicked who still sin, they also still do good. But the problem is, until you have a new heart, God rejects everything from you because everything coming from a defiled heart is defiled.
That's right. Cannot bear good fruit.
And that was all reinforced with Israel. You couldn't touch something unclean or you'd be unclean. It had to be all holy and pure. And that's what God wants us, as a holy, pure, sanctified vessel, when he sanctifies us once and for all. Sanctification is an event, not a process. We did an episode on that as well. Listen to that. Go through God's word. We cover it. Let's go look at a prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel is reflecting on the previous life that they were living before the people repented. And he acknowledges the sin. God's willing to forgive and wipe away if you come in true humility and repentance and let God change you and don't continue in the wickedness. What does Daniel say in his prayer in chapter 9? Why don't we split it up. We're going to go verse 1 through 19, but why don't you start with verse 1 through verse 8?
Okay. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, by birth a Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah, must be fulfilled for the devastation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned to the Lord God to seek an answer, by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, Ah, Lord, great and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments.
You know, Kyle, that right there, you find that repeated so often in Deuteronomy, where it says God's loving kindness endures forever to those who love him
and keep his commandments.
That's
right.
And here, Daniel knew the truth.
Yep.
He repeats it. He's appealing to God using God's truth.
We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants of the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Righteousness is on your side, O Lord, but open shame, as at this day, falls on us, the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Open shame, O Lord, falls on us, our kings, our officials, and our ancestors, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets.
And so again, you look at this, he tells what the problem is. You see, God's loving kindness endures forever to those who love God and keep his commandments. And he says, they didn't do it.
They didn't obey.
They didn't obey the voice of God.
They were rebellious.
And we did that from the very beginning. What has God always required? Obedience to his word before the Ten Commandments, before the law. We covered it with, again, Abraham, the faith of Abram versus Abraham and what God had to see until his faith was perfected. Because when it was said to him, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was a statement of prophecy. His faith was not perfected for another 25 years, a quarter of a century. And when God came back to him, he didn't believe. He argued with God. He tried to force God onto God instead of the promise of the Spirit. He wanted the promise
to go through a Hagar and
of man's effort.
That's right.
And not
Ishmael.
The Spirit of God.
Yep.
A lot of people don't know these things. We did an episode on that, faith yep. versus works, the faith of Abraham versus the faith of Abram. Which one are you? It's all the same message. So As Daniel keeps reading, go ahead and finish off through verse 19.
All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. So the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against you. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers, by bringing upon us a calamity so great that what has been done against Jerusalem has never been before done under the whole heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. We did not entreat the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and reflecting on his fidelity. So the Lord kept watch over this calamity until he brought it upon us. Indeed, the Lord our God is right in all that he has done, for we have disobeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned, even to this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, in view of all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath, we pray, turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors. Jerusalem and your people have become a disgrace among all our neighbors. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, and for your own sake, Lord, let your face shine upon your desolated sanctuary. Incline your ear, O my God, and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolation and the city that bears your name. We do not present our supplication before you on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act and do not delay. For your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people bear your name.
And so God does come and respond to Daniel and says, after his wrath has been poured out on this people, he will then restore. Now, because Daniel humbled himself before God, he found favor with God. He found repentance with God. But the other people, many of them didn't. And when you look at the prayer here, we just covered in the previous episode, prayer, the part three, where God doesn't answer those people's prayer. And we went through the example in Isaiah where the people acknowledged their sin. They acknowledged that their righteousness was as filthy rags, that they had sinned against God and wandered away and did not keep their feet in check, and that God would pardon them, that they acknowledged that we are to be clay in your hand and you are the potter and you will mold us and shape us. And you know what? God wasn't going to have anything to do with it. He said, no, actually, I'm not. I'm going to destroy you and I'm going to extend the promise to the Gentiles because when I called, you didn't listen. And I continued to send my prophets over and over, but you didn't listen. You see, it's also like with the struggling son that we discussed in Isaiah chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
who didn't heed to the discipline of God. So God says, okay, I'm going to destroy you. It's like the example again, when we looked at the passages in Jeremiah where God says, don't pray for these people anymore. I won't hear you. I will not hear you when you pray. Ezekiel in chapter 14, I think it is, it says, even if Noah, Job, and Daniel were in their midst, I would not listen.
Mm.
And because of their sin, because they wouldn't respond. There comes a certain point where it's too late. So all you who are listening, are you absolutely certain that you have the power of God working in your life that has freed you from sin? Or do you still commit sin? And Jesus says you're still a slave of sin. You don't get to remain in the house. You must understand all the words of God. Your life depends on it. Don't listen to man. Dig into your word, the word of God. Appeal to God and let him lead and instruct you by his Holy Spirit. God wants to do that. Let's turn to Solomon, a prayer of Solomon, and 1 Kings chapter 8. When Solomon prays to God. And 1 Kings chapter 8, this is kind of a long one. I'll highlight some parts in here. But, you know, if people want to read through the whole thing, it's basically, you know, all of chapter 8, but I want to highlight some things here because I know we're kind of going long. He starts in verse 22, he's going to stand up and start praying. Kyle, if you can read verse 22 to 25.
Yes. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart. The covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your children look to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me.
So God just wants, as Solomon is acknowledging here, for us to walk before him.
That's right.
To walk in God's ways.
Yep. Conditional blessing there for the...
He says, God keeps his loving kindness and his covenant to those who walk before him with all their heart. In verse 23,
yep.
It all comes back to the heart. Can you really love God with all your heart? Well, you can't do it if you don't have the new heart and the new spirit. But you see, if you still do wicked, you're in trouble. What does he say in verse 32?
Verse 32. Then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing their conduct on their own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding them according to their righteousness.
As you keep reading from verse 33, you know, in through verse 37, it talks about judgment that will come upon the people. They won't have rain. They'll have famine, pestilence, basically, and sickness if people continue in sin. And so if they do that, right, the whole point is God does that to try to get people's attention so that they'll repent and turn back to God.
Yeah.
And so when they do that, you know, you kind of see that verse 38 through verse 40. What does he say?
Whatever prayer... Whatever plea there is from any individual or from all your people Israel, all knowing the afflictions of their own hearts, so that they stretch out their hands toward this house, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, forgive, act, and render to all whose hearts you know, according to all their ways, for only you know what is in every human heart, so that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our ancestors.
That's right. And so he's basically, the question is, are they going to come back in repentance? Is it going to be from the heart? And again, he still says, render according to their ways or their deeds.
That's right.
Because it's going to, the proof is going to be in the results if they truly came back with a true repentant heart or a changed heart that God does. God does when you come in the complete humility. If not, then God can't change your heart. Now, he already knew, as Moses knew, and it was communicated, that the people were going to rebel in turn. And so he already knew that these people were going to sin because they didn't have a new heart. When you don't have a new heart, you sin. No man without a new heart cannot stop sinning. All they're going to do is continue to sin because that's what the bad heart produces. So in verse 46, what does he say? And he's speaking about the people who are going to turn and rebel against him because they don't have the right heart within them.
If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet, if they come to their senses in the land to which they have been taken captive, and repent, and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies, who took them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their ancestors, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, their plea. Maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of their captors so that they may have compassion on them.
And so here, again, it's a call for these people who are sinners to come before God in humility. It must be with all their heart and soul.
That's right.
So they can come and get forgiveness.
That's right.
Now, the person who's been forgiven, the person who's abiding, the person who's walking in righteousness, that doesn't apply to them. It applies to the man that's not the righteous man. It's like when the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, I think where it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who does any good. Well, that's true of the fool and all those that are in darkness before somebody comes and becomes the righteous man who can then dwell in the tent of God. That's actually a quote from Psalm chapter 14, right before we get to Psalm chapter 15 that contrasts it with the righteous man. They're two different people. You have the old man, you have the new man. You have the man of the world, you have the man of the spirit, of the heavenly family. You have the son of man, you have the son of God. We're to be sons of God, born of the new spirit, not of the old spirit, of the father, the devil, sons of disobedience. Everyone born into the world is a child of wrath. It's discussed in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, where he says that's how everybody is before they come to God. Well, of course you're still a child of wrath. There's none righteous, no, not one. Of course you aren't a son of God. You don't have the spirit of God, all the fullness of deity in you. That's right, for that person, but not the other person when he's changed. So you got to understand the context of this, or you make these absolute statements that are false. And the prayer in 1 John 1, 9, about if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, it's to the man who doesn't have fellowship with God, who's in a church, who thinks he has fellowship, but still walks in darkness, is a liar, the truth is not in him, still has sin dwelling in his heart. So if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you because you haven't been cleansed. You can't make that claim. Oh, but everybody says I have fellowship with God. Sorry, you're a liar. Do you still have sin in your heart? Okay, then, but people don't understand that, Kyle. They'll sit there and say, I'm the liar because I claim to not have any sin in my heart.
Yeah, I think
I'm like, that's right, because God cleansed me. He removed it. He did what he said he'll do to the people who come in the true confession. But you, when you come and you think that you have peace with God and you confess your sins every night, well, it's speaking to you. You're the liar, because when you go to God and say you have fellowship, you're basically saying he's already cleansed you from all your sin. But yet you still live in it. Well, then how are you ever free? How do you walk in light as God is light? How are you holy as he is holy? How are you pure just as Jesus is pure? Remember, Jesus says he came in order to destroy sin. No one who abides in, he says there is no sin in him. He came to take away sin. No one who sins abides in him. No one who sins abides in him. The one who sins has never seen him. Go read and study. We did an episode on 1 John. Go listen to it. Go listen to that. Go listen to the episodes we did on overcoming sin. Let God's word instruct you. So, but people will know like this verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. They'll know like a Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I think it's verse 20 or 21. Well, yeah, it's the verses to the fool, the man that's in darkness. Of course, every single man that's in darkness that hasn't been born again, there's none righteous, no, not one. Every single man who's born into darkness, all they do is sin. They can't do anything but continue to sin because there's a slave, they're a slave of sin. The sin still lives in their heart. So as Solomon continues to pray, what does he say in verse 57 to verse 61?
The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our ancestors. May he not leave us or abandon us, but incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, which he commanded our ancestors. Let these words of mine, with which I pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Therefore, devote yourselves completely to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day.
So the two things that continue to be reinforced that you find here twice again in verse 58, the question is, do you walk in God's ways? Do you keep his commandments?
But it has to be inclined to him.
It has to be from the heart.
That's right.
It's not, it cannot be an outward. It has to be an inward. Again, God, Yahweh is God. There is no one else. In verse 60, verse 61, your heart must be wholly devoted. You cannot have a half-devoted heart. It has to be wholly devoted, and it leads you to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments. Those are the ones whose God's loving kindness endures forever with. This is nothing new. God continues to repeat this. The question is, are we going to acknowledge it or not? Now, God responds to his prayer. When he gets done praying, God responds. Now, there's a response that's recorded in chapter 9, as you keep reading, verse 3 through 9. But the response is also recorded because it's the story's recorded twice in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles has a more thorough response recorded of what God says. Let's see what God says and how he responds to this prayer. Does God agree with it? Does he acknowledge it? Does he change it? Kyle, if we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 12 to 22.
Okay, I'm there.
And see, how does God respond to this prayer?
Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Now, right there, to pause you. Kyle, have you ever heard people pray that or make that statement?
Yeah, I have.
But you know, Kyle, what they don't understand is the whole reason why this is being prayed is because God's hand is against the people to destroy them.
That's right.
He is destroying them because they're cursed because they rebelled.
That's right.
Because they didn't come to get the good heart. So God is telling them, listen, you need to humble. You better turn from your wicked way. The whole reason why the calamity came upon you is because of your sin. Don't think that you can sit there and go to God in prayer and he's going to listen to your prayer when you continue the life as a sinner. That's not how it works.
Amen.
We covered that in the previous episode in part 3, all the example of God's chosen one, his remnant, the one he redeemed and he destroyed. And in part 2, we covered about the conditions of prayers God will answer. And the most important prayer, which is, did you ever receive the Holy Spirit of God? That's not being taught. If you don't understand these things, your life is a tragedy. It's going to be all in vain. As he keeps going, what does God say? Verse 15, continuing.
Yes. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. As for you, if you walk before me, as your father David walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as I made covenant with your father David, saying, you shall never lack a successor to rule over Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go after and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land that I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And regarding this house now exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity upon them.
See, God previously said that he had chosen this place, that people, and that house to be there forever. But then all of a sudden, it doesn't. It gets destroyed. It gets removed. See, God will make a statement of absolute as if it can never be undone. It's going to be there forever. There's always conditions. You must understand and keep reading to understand the conditions of God. God does not change. God does not change. We as a people who are like the grass that he breathes on and it withers and perishes, you better know and understand God's ways and not trust in deceptive words or your own thoughts and how you were taught. That's what I did.
Same here.
My life almost perished.
Yep.
Praise God he had mercy. But I didn't continue in stubbornness and rebellious and refuse to open my ears to the word of God as God was opening my eyes and ears. I responded. Please, everyone who's listening, just humble yourself. Respond to the word of God and let the power of God come upon you. The last prayer, Kyle, and we'll wrap up. If you turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll read verse 4 through 11.
When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand, O Lord. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man.
Question is, are we going to heed the words of the prayer of Nehemiah? It's all consistent. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Can you walk in the ways of God and keep his commandments? If you aren't that person yet, do you come in humility and humility and repentance before God, so that you can get your sins washed away, so that you can receive of God's gift, his righteousness, to be able to do the things that God requires. If not, the adversity of God stands before you. I assure you, you are not greater than God. You will not win. Father, I pray that everyone listening today, that they look at the examples of your prophets and the people who prayed and spoke by your Spirit, that they heed your words, O God. Your words are true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. They do not change. Father, for those that cannot overcome, I pray that they'll humble themselves, that they'll come to receive of your righteousness, O God, by the gift of your Spirit, the new heart and the new spirit, O God, so that they can walk and keep your ways. They can receive the pardon of their sins and now abide and dwell in holiness and not be the branch or the thorns that cannot be taken in the hand but are cast into the fire and burned. Save a people, O God. Draw many to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.